Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good. Amen. Man, I was thinking about that. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. What does that mean? Well, that means the presence of His Holy Spirit, right? Ministering and working and moving, experiencing His presence. I think it's also seeing transformed lives. Amen. It's men and women who experience the gospel of Jesus Christ, experience Him, experience salvation, and have a transformed life through and because of what He has done for us. Amen? God is good. All right, well, hey, let me start out with this. If you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. I hope that as you're worshiping with us today, you feel right at home. Our prayer is that you experience the power and the presence of our Savior and His Holy Spirit, and that ultimately, you're glad that you came to the River Church and not went to like a movie or something, right? Hope you're glad you're here, right? We have been, as a church, for the last several months walking through the Gospel of Luke. And so that's where we're going to be picking up today. We're going to be continuing in the Gospel of Luke today. We're going to be in chapter 14. And what's interesting about today is that you're going to see, you know, as Jesus has been going along and teaching and preaching, and last week we watched as He was sitting at a dinner with some Pharisees, and everywhere Jesus is going, there are people. Everywhere Jesus is going, there are not just some people or a few people or just the 12 disciples, there are a lot of people everywhere that Jesus goes. As a matter of fact, where we're going to pick up today in chapter 14, it's going to say that Jesus has great crowds following Him. Not a few people, not a little bit of people, great crowds following Jesus. And we think about that, and you got to ask the question, why wouldn't there be? Because at this point in history, even though Jesus is headed to a cross, nobody really knows that. Nobody really understands that. What the crowds who are following Jesus are seeing is a man who's preaching with authority that they've never heard before in their lives. I mean, you hear them talk about it, they're like, we've never heard anybody teach the scriptures like this, right? They see a man who's performing miracles that no one has ever seen. I mean, they've watched as He was like, there was a dead person and He said, get up, and the dead person got up, right? That's crazy. Like, you're either going to run away from that guy or you're going to be like, I'm going to follow this guy and see what else happens, right? Like, what else can you do, Jesus? They see a guy who, or a man who loves people in their community and in their society like they've never seen. Even the people that their community and society said were worthless. Even the people that in their community, they said, you can't love them. They're no good. There's no point in wasting your time with them, Jesus. He loved them and He cared for them and He healed them. And so the crowds are looking at this and they're going, we've never seen anything like this guy. And then on top of all of that, he's preaching and teaching like they've never heard. He's healing. He's performing miracles. He's loving people like they've never seen. On top of all of that, the people in charge hate Him. And of course, you're going to go, well, I want to know more about this guy, right? Right? If the people in charge don't like Him, let's follow Him, amen, right? There's got to be something right about that. And so for all these reasons, the people are following Him. They're going, what's He going to do next? And the crowds, as they follow Him and see what's going to happen and what miracle's going to happen, what's He going to say next? The crowds grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And then today, we're going to watch as Jesus is going to say some things that if you were there, or even as we read it, we might think, this might thin the crowds a little bit. Like, there's these great crowds following Jesus because of all these amazing things He's doing, but He's going to teach something today that we might listen to and look at, and we go, man, that's really hard, actually, Jesus. That's really harsh, Jesus. And if we look at it, we might even say, Jesus, are you trying to scare people away? Like, as we read this, are you trying to, like, there's a lot of people following you, Jesus. Or is it too many? Like, did we reach the limit? Like, you're like, 200's good, 201, got to thin the herd, right? Is that what's going on? In my humble opinion, I would say, I don't think that as we read this today, I don't want you to hear this and read this and understand this with eyes and ears as Jesus is trying to thin the herd or Jesus is trying to scare people away. In my opinion, it's just my opinion, so you can keep it or whatever, do whatever you want with it, but I don't think the Jesus' desire here is for the crowds to dissipate, for the crowds to go away, to thin the crowd. I think when I read what we're about to read today, Jesus' desire is for the crowds to become disciples. For the people who are following in the crowd, to move them from being an observer of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. Those are different. It's not the same thing. I think he wants to move the crowds from living in the shallow end to the deep end. I think he wants to take the crowd and move them from flirting with the idea of Jesus or being enamored by the miracles of Jesus to being people whose lives are devoted to following and being transformed by Jesus. So I don't think he's trying to be mean and scare the crowds away. I think he's calling the crowds to something better than just being part of the crowd. He's calling them and us to something deeper. Why? Because Jesus loves the people who are in the crowd. He cares about the people in the crowd, the people who are following and watching and seeing and interested. He loves them, and so he wants something better and deeper, and his desire is discipleship for the crowd. And I got to tell you, at the River, that's our hope for you too. Amen? Like, our core values, you hear us, if you take our membership class we started last week, we got it going on again today. Selfish plug, you can join it even if you missed last week. Come hang out right after church. Look at that. Wasn't even planning on getting that in there, but I did, right? Here's the thing. At the River, our hope for you, our desire for you is discipleship. If you take that class, so hear us say, what are our core values? We want you to know God and know him deeply. We want you to walk in a relationship with God where you find freedom from sin, shame, guilt, and the grave. Amen? We want you to walk in a relationship with God where you discover what he has put in you, what talents and gifts and abilities that he has like molded into you when he knit you and created you, how he designed you so that he can take that life that you lived, your 80, 90, 100 years you get on this earth, and that so that your life makes a difference in the kingdom of God. Amen? We want you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and live a life that makes a difference. To us, that's discipleship. That's how we view it. That's how we look at it. That's what we want for you. And so Jesus is going to say some things to the crowd. We're going to listen to it. We're going to hear it. And you're going to go, that's a little harsh, Jesus. But it's not. It's loving. And in fact, he's moving us from being in the crowd and being enamored with, hey, cool, he raised some people from the dead. Pretty great. To, he has transformed my life. Amen? So that's where we're going to be today. Let's check it out. I'm going to read it. I'm actually going to go all the way through it today, and then we're going to walk back and walk through it a little bit different. We usually just kind of walk through it, and you don't know what's coming next. Today, I want you to get it all so that you can recover a little bit, and we'll walk back through it. One thing I do want you to notice as we're going to walk through this, is three times Jesus is going to say something. Three times he's going to say, unless you do fill in the blank, you cannot be my disciple. Not once, not twice, but three times. Unless you do fill in the blank, you cannot be my disciple. And I don't know about you, but I would say that means we might want to pay attention to that, because he might be serious. Who knows, right? Let's check it out. All right, chapter 14, starting in verse 25. See if you can find it. You'll get extra bonus points. All right, your mansion in heaven will be bigger if you can no, just kidding. Don't quote me on that. Not selling you any holy water. All right, here we go. Verse 25, now great crowds were traveling with him, and so he turned to them, he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost and see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. Verse 31. Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Verse 34. Now salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? If it isn't fit for the soil or the manure pile, they throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Are you glad you came to church today? I don't know if y'all caught that, but he ended by saying, salt that's not salty or flavorful isn't even good enough for the manure pile. I don't know how that makes you feel. Doesn't make me feel too good, right? Not even good enough for poop? Man, Jesus, right? So what did he just say? Some pretty strong words. I don't know if you got the same thing as me, but I'm pretty sure Jesus just said, we have to hate our families and love Jesus. We have to carry a cross around everywhere, and we are not allowed to own anything. If we don't do that, we can't be his disciple. Anybody else pick that up? Right? Got to hate people. Sounds Christian, right? Got to hate people. Carry a cross around everywhere. Can't own anything. And if we do those three things, we get to be his disciple. Who's lining up for that? No hands? One, two, there we go. One, all right. Right? Here's what I would say. If that's what we're going for, I don't think we're doing very well. First off, a lot of y'all were very nice to me when you came into church today, right? Didn't feel like you hated me. At least you're doing a good job of faking it. And if you were faking it, man, I am in trouble because I cannot understand when somebody hates me. I missed it, right? Secondly, ain't none of y'all carry a cross in here to church today. Didn't see a single one. And that little cross on your necklace doesn't count as carrying a cross, right? Third of all, a lot of you guys I saw drive in cars, and I bet that's your car. How dare you, right? How dare you? Bunch of sinners headed to hell. I hope you, good luck, right? Sorry. This is the day I get fired. All right. So what is going on here? Right? Obviously, we read this passage and we go, this can't be what Jesus is going for, right? What exactly does this mean? Because there's also a danger of reading the scripture and going, we don't like what it said, so we're going to ignore it, right? Or we don't like this idea, all right, carry a cross, hate people, like I don't like it, so instead of going deeper in it, we just ignore it and move on to something that we like a little better. So what we've got to do is actually look at it and go, not ignore it, but say, okay, Jesus, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, let's look it down. He gave us three requirements for discipleship. Unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. And I want to separate. He's not talking salvation. He's following discipleship, okay? Unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. So this is not a earn your salvation passage. I want you to hear that. That is Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, the blood only, amen? Only, okay? But this is a call to discipleship. So he says, there's that. I do that for you. Now this is how you follow me, okay? Number one, let's look at verse 25. Try to understand a little better. Now great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So number one, if you're taking notes today, you must hate your family. Some of us in the room are like, I'm okay with that, right? You don't know my family. Finally, a commandment I can get behind, right? And he doesn't just say, hate your family, but he lists them out. Father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister. And he says, even your own life. You must hate your own life. That's pretty dark, amen? It's pretty dark. And I imagine, I mean, just like there are today, if we were to look around in our church today, there's fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives sitting right next to each other, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I hate you, right? Right now. You ever had that happen in church? I hate you, right? That was a joke. I don't actually do it. Right? So people, new people here today, like, this is the weirdest church ever, right? Now, this is not something we would expect Jesus to say, especially, like, remember, when they asked him, the lawyer came to him and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord God love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say hate your neighbor, Right? So what's going on? Like, is Jesus confused? Did, like, we finally catch him in, like, contradicting himself? What's going on? Well, context is everything, right? Context is everything. And Jesus is speaking to a largely Jewish and Hebrew group of people who remember, are going to know the Old Testament. They know the scriptures. Many of them are going to have maybe memorized much of the Old Testament, even from the time they were young. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's not saying something new. This isn't a new phrase that he's made up. In fact, he's quoting something from Genesis in the Old Testament. They call it a Semitic idiom where God tells us and is making a point where he says, to love one person more than another is to love one and hate the other. Do you remember that? It's in the Old Testament. To love one person more than the other is to love one and hate the other. So he's not telling us to hate one another. He's not even saying it as in hate in the way that we think of it. He's quoting something from the Old Testament, something they would remember and understand and go back to. And the idea is not, so don't go home and be like, Pastor said I have to hate you, sorry, right? The idea is not that we hate one another. The idea is that we love Jesus more than anything else. The idea is that Jesus must be a distant first in our life when compared to everything else. I've got to, like it's Jesus and then everything else. It's no doubt who and what is first. And he mentions the family because that's the thing that is the hardest for us, isn't it? That's the thing that's closest for it. He's not advocating for hatred of our family, but he is saying, when it comes to me, if you're forced to choose between what your family wants and my desire for you, you choose me. If you're choosing between what your family desires and what I desire, you choose me. If it comes between what you desire and what I desire, you choose me. Jesus saying, discipleship with me means I must be first. There's something in the Old Testament about that. You must have no other gods before me, something like that. And if we're honest, sometimes our family can very much be a god in our life. Amen? Our kids, our husbands, our wives, our spouse, we can struggle with that. So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, I must be first. And here's the truth, I'll tell you. There will be times in our lives when even the people we love most will be in conflict with what Jesus wants for you. There will be times in your life where even the people you love most will be in conflict with what Jesus wants for you. And when we're put in the middle, we're put in that situation as a disciple of Christ, we choose Jesus' way. Amen? And it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Like, Jesus points to the family because there's no one we love more, care for more, want good for more than our family. Like, I'll tell you right now, I'm a nice guy. I look like a nice guy? I'm a nice guy. You hurt my kids, I will cut you. I'm a nice guy. You hurt my wife, I will destroy you, right? And it's not a threat. I'm just letting you know so that we have an understanding, right? And I'm joking about that, mostly, right? But here's the idea is, like, even for me, like, I'm still learning to do that. Amen? I'm still learning to do that. Like, I think about this week, I was thinking about the Old Testament where God comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham, you're going to have to choose between obedience to me and the life of your son. Obedience to me and the life of your son. I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about this idea of placing Jesus above all other things, even my kids. And I was like, man, I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know. And I was like in my office thinking about it and praying about it. And I was like, man, I was like, God, that would take some Holy Spirit-filled God moving. Like, this is clearly where we're going for me to be able to be obedient in that moment. And what I'm trying to say by bringing that up is that this is hard. It's hard. And yet Jesus says to us, I must be first. And ultimately, here's the thing, is if you want good for your family, then you better put Jesus first. Because your family makes a really crummy idol. Your family's going to let you down. If you want good for your family, Jesus must be first. So he says, if I'm not first in your life, if you don't love me more above all others, you cannot be my disciple. So number one, if you're taking notes, y'all can put that on the screen. Love, obey, follow Jesus over all things. He moves on and it gets easier. Don't worry. It doesn't. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We've all heard this phrase. If you've been in the church at any point for long periods of time at all, take up your cross and follow me. And again, I wonder, I always think about what the original audience is thinking when they hear this, because remember, Jesus is saying these words. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. Think about that. He's saying this before he goes to the cross. And so I was like laughing to myself, because I was like, I wonder if the disciples were like, oh, Jesus is painting some beautiful imagery here. And then he goes to the cross and the disciples are like, oh no, that's what he meant? Like for real? Right? What's going on? And so what does he say for us? Like what is this, right? What is the cross? Well, the cross is brutal. The cross is a tool that the Roman Empire used to make people suffer. Like when they wanted people to die and they didn't want them to die quickly, they used a cross because it was torture, it was suffering, it was a place where criminals were put. It was, ultimately, the cross was a tool for death. And what does that mean for us? As a disciple of Jesus, as someone who's going from crowd to disciple, what does that mean for us? You guys ever see at Easter time, there's always somebody like carrying a cross, like on some highway somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? Like always, right? Which is pretty cool, but I don't know if that's what he's talking about when he says this. So what does he mean? What is the cross? You notice, if you're taking notes, you might want to mention this. Notice Jesus doesn't say it's like a general cross and it's the same cross for everybody. You notice that? He doesn't say that what you're going to have to bear, what you're going to have to carry, is going to be the same for. He's not like, here's this cross that we're all going to take. He says, you must take up your own cross and follow me. That means everybody's journey carrying this cross is going to be different. It means everybody's life of discipleship is going to be different. So you can't look at each other and compare and contrast and say, well, your cross is not looking exactly like my cross. One of us is better, right? We're not doing that. He says, you carry your own cross. What does that mean? Well, it means death. It means suffering. Sometimes that's literal. Sometimes that's literal. Like if you look at the early church, there's people who are listening in the crowd when Jesus says this, that for them to follow Jesus means death for them. You catch that? There's people in the crowd at that day listening that if they decided to follow Jesus, discipleship, to take that cross means death for them. Matter of fact, all of the disciples but one is going to die because of their faith. You got that? And even today, there's people around the world, when Jesus says, take your cross and follow me, there's people across the world that to follow Jesus means, potentially means death for them. Doesn't sound easy, does it? So it could be a literal following suffering, but there's also some of that pain, some of that death, some of the cross isn't a physical dying, but it's a spiritual death. It's a death to self. For us today, thank God, we don't have to worry about actually dying for our faith. Amen? Amen? I mean, some of you should be excited about that. Unless you're like, no, I want to. Like, okay, well, we can help you. We can send you somewhere, right? Right? But carrying our cross for us in our context, it does mean death, but it's not a physical death, but it's death to self. You catch that? It's death to sin in my life. It's death to my ego, death to my pride, death to my selfishness. If we're going to just put a net on all of it, it means death to anything in me that does not look like Jesus. It means we carry our cross and we follow him, and he looks at us and he goes, this thing right here in your life, we got to deal with it. This pride in your life, this idol in your life, if you want to follow me, we got to deal with it. It means that we, in this process, allow Jesus, allow God to, like a surgeon, go to work in us, cutting out anything in us that doesn't look like him. And there's purpose behind it. But boy, are we stubborn, amen? It's not an easy process, because you could be different than me, but I'll be honest, I don't like admitting that I have faults. I know they're hard to find, but they are there, right? We don't like admitting that we're less than perfect. We don't like admitting that we have sin in our lives. We don't like admitting that there's something in us that isn't good. But Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross, and you've got to let me go to work in you. And it's hard, and it's brutal, and sometimes it's painful, because we're stubborn and we like our sin, or else we wouldn't be doing it. But if we follow, the end result is beautiful. Amen? It's beautiful. We're reading a book with our staff at the church called A Tale of Three Kings. And in this book, it's a book about King David and King Saul. And really, it's about where we're at is what it's like for David living under King Saul. And if you know the story, King Saul is the king of Israel, and was a good king. He turns pretty bad. Things go bad for him. You've got David, who kills the giant, and then he comes, and he's God's anointed man to take up the throne of Israel. But for a long time, he's going to come and sit under King Saul, and King Saul doesn't like this. And King Saul's looking at David, and his heart turns evil towards David, and he tries to kill David, and he's wicked towards David. And if you read the story, he even chases David away to where David's like literally having to live in caves because King Saul's chasing him around trying to kill him. And the writer of this book asked the question, why, if David is God's anointed, if David is the guy who's going to take over the throne, if David's following God, why doesn't God just get rid of Saul? Why doesn't he just remove Saul from the equation? Why doesn't he just kill Saul or get rid of Saul so that David, who's following him, can prosper? And at one point, the writer of the book comes to the conclusion, he makes this statement. He says, God allows King Saul in David's life in order to kill the King Saul in David's heart. It's good, isn't it? I should have pretended like I made that up instead of telling you it was from a book, right? God allows King Saul in David's life in order to kill the King Saul in David's heart, because we all have King Saul in our hearts. And we need a God who comes and, like a surgeon, removes the sin, removes our wickedness to make us like him. And he says it wasn't pleasant, it wasn't easy for David. In fact, at times it was awful, but the end result is David rules the kingdom of Israel like no king ever had before him. The end result was King Saul was put to death, and David was called a man after God's own heart. And God wants to kill the King Saul in you. He wants to kill the King Saul in me. He wants to kill the sin in our lives that makes us a slave to it. Let's be honest. It makes us a slave to it so that he can transform us, so that we can have his heart, so that we can love one another like he loves us, so that we can see one another like he sees us. And Jesus says, in order to do that, you must pick up your cross and follow me. It's going to require sometimes pain. Sometimes it might be tough. Sometimes it will definitely require death to self and sin in me. And if we don't love him above all things and are willing to obey him above all things, we won't do this. But it will be worth it, and it will be beautiful, and it will lead to a transformed life in you. Amen? All right, let's look at verse 28. And he says this, if you're going to do these things, you got to consider the costs. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it all. The onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. So the idea is you're building a building. We've all seen this, right? Building a building, something beautiful, but you don't do your budget. You don't look before and think, all right, do we actually have enough money to pay for the thing we want to build? And Jesus says, if you don't do that, if you don't count the cost beforehand, what's going to happen is you're going to get into following me and realize, I ain't willing to do this. And then you get out, you back out, you run away. And he says, before you follow me, count the costs. Verse 31, or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. Again, count the cost of discipleship. Don't just jump in it. If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. And then his final thing that he gives us. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. He says, count the cost. If you're going to follow me, count the cost. Understand, this is my desire for you. And in the same way, anyone who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. You know, it's funny. I was joking with somebody last night that the first one, we're like, love Jesus above all things. Got it. Kill the sin in me. Got it. Renounce all possessions. Right? We get hung up on that one. I'll tell you why. We're materialistic. We like our stuff. Amen? So what we're going to do today is go home, bring all your things, put them here on the stage. We're going to help you in your sanctification today, right? Is Jesus telling us, in order to follow me, you can't have anything? Is he saying, you're not that car you drove in here, you can't have it. Sorry, got to give it away, right? I'll tell you what he is telling you. If you're going to follow him, you can't own anything. If you're going to follow Jesus, you cannot own anything. What do I mean by that? We are not owners. We are stewards of everything we have. Every gift that we have, every dollar, every material thing, your families, your children's, your husband's, your spouse, your jobs, everything that we have, we are owners of none of it. It is all given to us by God in order to steward for the glory of God. And so if we look around at our stuff and we say, that's mine, I decide what happens to it, I don't care what God thinks about it, that means you think you're an owner, not a steward. And unfortunately, there's times in life where we realize quickly that we don't own nothing. Now, I'll be honest with you, COVID was one of those times. It happened and we went, oh my goodness, everything's different than we thought, right? We own nothing, we're stewards. The idea isn't that we can't own or have anything. You can't live, like have a nice house, nice car, none of that. The idea is that everything that we have in our lives is not actually ours, but a gift from God given to us to steward well towards his desires. It means we allow him to guide us in the way that we think about our stuff, our jobs, our money, our possessions towards his will. God, what do you want for this? God, you have me in this job for what reason? God, you have me in this house for what reason? God, you bless me financially in this way for what reason? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to bless? How do you want me to change lives? It's a transformation of the way that we think about our stuff. You get it? It means if he wants it, he can have it because it's all his and we trust him to take care of us. We don't have to hoard anything because we have a God who gives generously. Amen? The idea, the best way I've ever heard it preach, is it means we live open-handedly towards God. We trust that everything that we have in our lives, it sits in our hands. And when God says, hey, I want you to bless somebody in this way. Hey, I want you to do this at your job. I want you to love your wife or your husband in this way. I want you to give financially to bless this person. We don't go, nope. We go, it's yours. Take it. It's yours. Because the same one who removes, the same one who put it all there. Amen? And I got to tell you, you can clap. That's good. That's good preaching, I'll tell you. That's good preaching. It's hard for us to understand this, especially in America, because, man, we're really proud of what we've accomplished. And that we should be. Like, there's things you work hard for, and it's good. But here's the deal. Everything you have is given to you and is a blessing from God. And you say, no, it's not. I earned that money. I did this. Really, who gave you the talent to do that? Who gave you, who blessed you with the skills to be able to, who opened up the opportunity for that job interview? Who blessed you with that husband or wife? Who, you know what I'm saying? Like, it is all from God. Even the DNA that runs through our bodies, it is a gift from Him. He created you exactly the way you are. You wouldn't be where you are, have what you have, look like what you look like. It's all a blessing from Him. And discipleship means understanding that and saying, God, I'm not an owner, I'm a steward. So I just want to steward it well. Amen? I just want to steward it well. Why? Because we trust Him. We trust Him. So Jesus wants to move us from the crowd to discipleship. And then He says this, verse 34. Now salt is good, but if salt shall lose its taste, how should it be made salty? If it isn't fit for the soil or the manure pile, they will throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear, listen. You know, Jesus talks a lot about salt and light in the Bible, and I'll just try to make this point quickly because I'm talking for a long time. But the idea here, we hear it where Jesus says, you know, be the salt of the earth. And He paints this picture, of disciples as being salt. And what does He say when He goes back there? If it isn't fit for the soil, the manure pile, they throw it out. Why? Because it's lost its taste. And the idea isn't that salt has lost its taste. But what they would do back then is if salt became contaminated, right, or it was made poorly or processed poorly, they'd have to throw it out. And the reason why Jesus says it isn't fit for the soil or the manure pile, the fertilizer, is because if they just threw it into the soil, you know what it would do? It would contaminate the soil. If they threw it in the manure pile or the fertilizer, it would contaminate the fertilizer. And ultimately, what it would do was it was like a biohazard. It was dangerous. And Jesus, the idea is that salt that's not good salt isn't like nothing. It's actually a bad thing for the world. It's actually not a positive or equal. It's a negative thing for the world. And so the idea is for us as disciples that we've got to count the cost, because if we come after Jesus, follow Jesus, but we're not willing to put Him first in our lives, we're not willing to die to ourselves, we're not willing to understand that we are stewards, not owners, we're not good for the world. In fact, we're bad for the world. Followers of Jesus who claim to follow Him but aren't willing to be disciples of Jesus aren't nothing. We're actually bad for the world. Because the world looks around at us and goes, well, you claim to follow Jesus, but man, you really put a whole lot of stuff in front of Him. Man, you claim to follow Jesus, but man, there's a whole lot of like wide open sin in your life that you are unapologetic about. Like, that's really, really, I don't know, that's weird. You claim to follow Jesus, and yet you're not generous with anything. In fact, you hoard everything and are selfish with everything you have. I don't know about that, man. And ultimately, if we claim to be disciples of Jesus but don't live like disciples of Jesus, Jesus says you don't have a net positive effect. You have a negative effect on the world. And I got to tell you, that hurts. Anybody else? I don't want to be that. Amen? So Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. Number one, are we willing to love and follow Jesus above all things? Are we willing to die to ourself and our sin? Are we willing to understand that we are stewards, not owners? Stand with me, church. This morning, I want to tell you my answer to this question. And you're probably thinking like, well, duh, it's got to be yes, Mike, because you're on the stage and it's a really weird way to resign if you're not doing this, right? I can't do it. I'm out. I quit. No, here's my, honestly, this is my, as I was going through this passage this week, I was praying, I was like, Jesus, help me to live this passage that I'm about to preach. Help me to live this passage that I'm about to preach, because here's my honest answer. Yes, yes, 100 times yes, Jesus, please help me. Anybody else? Yes, yes, 100 times yes, Jesus, you gotta help me. Because I'll tell you right now, I may be the pastor who stands on a stage, I cannot do it without Him. I cannot. You want me to love something more than my family? Jesus, you're going to have to help me. There's places in my life that I've got to die to, that sin that you've got to cut out. I want to. Jesus, you got to help me. Jesus, I don't want to be selfish with my stuff. I want to understand I'm a steward, not an owner, but God, there's bills to pay. God, it's hard to be generous sometimes. It's hard to see my family or my places of work as yours. I want to, but Jesus, you got to help me. And that's where I land. And I think if we're faithful to that and we continue in that, then this discipleship thing could go pretty well for us, don't you? All right, let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. We want to follow you, God. We don't want to be in the shallow end of the crowd. We want to walk in the deep end with you, God. Help us to understand discipleship. Help us to love you more than all things, God. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to submit our lives to you so that you could kill anything in us that doesn't look like you. God, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as stewards of every good gift that you give us. It's in Christ's name I pray. And everybody said, amen.